Let's turn now to the book of Leviticus 16. If you were here last Wednesday night, and most of you were, I believe, you know we got into that chapter, but we didn't get all the way through. And I'd like for us to read the scripture, and then we'll come back and we'll quickly, I'm saying that to myself. I said it twice, and I heard it twice. Quickly, I'll say it third time. We're going to review, but just touch upon where we were last week. Then we'll get into some new truths that we did not cover, but yet are really the icing on the cake, as we might say, really rich, what God is showing us here in this chapter. Let's begin at verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16. And keep in mind, this is the annual Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, as it is called. It's still known as the Day of Atonement, but often referred to with the Hebrew words Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur, however you've heard the pronunciation, which just simply means what we said, Day of Atonement. And so it is still observed, though not in the way that's prescribed in the Old Testament. I think I told you this last week, the modern observance of Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement has no blood involved, no sacrifice involved. And yet, as we see here, that was the key element of the whole day. And without blood, you can have no atonement. So I suppose that there's ritual and remembrance and, you know, things done out of tradition. But without the blood, a remembrance of the blood, it is meaningless. So let's read it. Here we go in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement. That's the first mention of the word. But notice as we go along, as we come across that word, it's mentioned some 15 times. And you'll see that as we course through here. Make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Let's stop right there. That's where we read last time. We'll pick up a few other verses here in just a moment, and I'll keep the timepiece handy. But you'll notice that this occurs, all of this, on a certain day, at a certain time, by a certain person. It's important to get that. This was not an everyday occurrence. They did have daily offerings. They had, in fact, a morning offering and an evening offering, and daily sacrifices. And the tabernacle, later the temple, were always busy with sacrifices being offered, throats of animals being slit. It was a gory business. Understand that. It was not pristine and nice and tidy and neat like this sanctuary. Inside the tabernacle and temple, there was blood and plenty of it. The priests were always involved in this. And I think it's important for us to get that in mind, because it was just that. And there's a reason God wanted that, to remind the priest and by extension the people that it was their sin that caused the need for that blood to be shed. Sin is an awful thing. And it's awful in the eyes of God. And he was reminding the people that if sin is to be atoned for, if there's sacrifice to be made on behalf of sin, it will be made at the price of life, and that is the shedding of blood. Remember we looked at chapter 17? Go over there. Chapter 17, verse 11 is a key verse to keep in mind. Next chapter, chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. That is another way of saying, after it is shed and laid upon the altar, sprinkled upon the altar, to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So all the songs that we sing about the blood of Jesus, they are meaningful because that's how God dealt with and deals with the blood to make an atonement for our sins. It is a very serious thing. And it is a very awful reminder of just how bad sin is and what a price is required for atonement of sin. So you got a special place, the tabernacle. Later on it would be the temple. It was, all this was an object lesson. Remember we talked about last time, an object lesson of really two things: God's holiness and man's sinfulness. I think we've touched enough on man's sinfulness, but the holiness of God would separate man from the holy God. And the very layout of the tabernacle was an indication of that very thing. The priest would go in on behalf of the people so far, but even the priest, the ordinary priest, could not go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. The awesome, holy presence of God there in the Holy of Holies, that 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot perfect cube that was the holiest place of all. Only one man went in there, and this is what it's talking about. That one man, the high priest, and he would only go in once a year, And that day was called the Day of Atonement, where he, on behalf of all the people of Israel, would make an atonement for everyone's sins. So a special place, a special day, a special time, and all of that very, very important. Notice again the reference to the death of the two sons of Aaron in verse 1, and that Aaron would not come in at all times. Verse 2 tells us that he die not. In other words, this was a warning. Don't do this casually. Don't do it flippantly. Don't do it as a course of routine. It's separate. It's to be kept that way. It is sacred. Only one time, only one person, only one place, only one purpose. So you have a special place. Then you have the special person. I've already mentioned the high priest. We'll just touch on these. Last time we covered this, and you can see it in the reading here. If you don't remember it, you can go back to it and see it. And that is the high priest, who was Aaron at this time, the first high priest, the brother of Moses. He was alone when he did this, nobody helping him. So that's significant, because Christ made an atonement for all of us, and he needed no help. He did it all by himself, as Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then the high priest was wearing special clothing, not his normal regal garments. You remember the breastplate that had the stones, and there were 12 stones, and each of the stones were each of the tribes of Israel? All that's very ornate. The mitre, the headpiece, the gold plate, holiness to the Lord. He's not wearing that typical set of clothing, the priest's clothing. He took that off and put on plain and simple linen clothing, which was to remind him and remind all the people, this was a day of humility. This was not to show the majesty. Those clothes, we're told in Scripture, were for beauty and for glory, to remind the people that God's a glorious God. And he was a glorious individual on behalf of the people to represent them. But on this day, the focus was on humility. And so he wore these special, you might say, drab-looking garments, and very simple garments of the humble servant, is the idea, as he was representing the people. So he was wearing special clothing, and then he cleansed himself. He was clean, it tells us in verse 4, so he could be pure and be pure himself, and therefore be able to minister on his behalf and on behalf of the people. And then we even read that he made a sin offering for himself, because Aaron was a sinner like everybody else. Unlike Christ, who had no sin to atone for, and that's what made him qualified to be the perfect high priest and the perfect offering. And unlike Aaron, he didn't offer an animal, he offered himself. So Christ alone was both the high priest and the offering to make atonement. So all of this is a picture, but it's limited, isn't it? It's like and it's similar in a lot of ways, but there are some distinctions to be made. Then there's the special plan that we talked about, and that plan involved the offering of incense and the offering of blood. Incense, you will remember from last week, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but incense represents the presence and the glory of God. The coals were put upon this incense, and then it would ascend up. The smoke of the incense would come up, showing that God's presence was there. It would fill, in fact, the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And that filling of that cloud of incense, you can just, you know, imagine. That's not hard to imagine. And it would be fragrant. It would be the presence of God symbolized in that place, that innermost sanctuary. And so that represents God's presence, God's glory in that act of atonement. We look at some scripture that talks about how the crucifixion is spoken of in terms of God being glorified, Christ being glorified. And we often don't think of it like that, but that's what the Bible says of it. We think of it as crucifixion. Christ called it glorification. Right on the very eve of the crucifixion, in that great prayer in John 17, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. It was all the most glorious event, wasn't it? But yet the blood of it, the suffering, the shame, we sometimes get so focused on that we forget the glory of it. But it was glorious. And then the blood, of course, as we said, represents the payment or the penalty of sin. Both the penalty and the payment. The penalty is death. The payment was made through the shedding of blood and sprinkled on the mercy seat, which was, remember, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. When you hear the word Ark, most of the time our minds will go to a big boat like Noah's Ark. But an ark is just a chest for safekeeping. And in that sense, Noah's Ark was that. It was a big chest for safekeeping for Noah and his family. This was a small chest for the safekeeping of God's law. And some other things were put in there. The manna, Aaron's rod that budded, all that was in there. But the lid was called the mercy seat. And what a beautiful name for it, because that's where atonement was made. The blood was sprinkled seven times. You know, seven's the number of perfection or completion. And so the blood, the perfect atonement, and then on a place called the mercy seat. Apart from the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood, it would not have been a mercy seat. It would be a place of judgment. But God transformed it into a mercy seat, because atonement was made through the shedding of blood. Now, that brings us to new material. And let me just mention a few other things here. In the fourth place, there is a special provision. And we just read that. What is the special provision? Well, there's two goats on the Day of Atonement that figure prominently on that day. There is one goat to be sacrificed. Let's call it that, the sacrificial goat. And then there is what's called the scapegoat. The scapegoat was not killed. The scapegoat was living and stayed alive for his purpose, but the sacrificial goat was killed. Now, what's the difference? Well, there's a provision being made because of their sin, and it points to our sin as well, where the sacrificial goat was sacrificed and given to provide a satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. That's what that's a picture of. And all the sacrifices that were made, the blood sacrifices, had that in mind as well, didn't they? Of course, they did. Because God's wrath is against sin. That's always His attitude towards sin. And sin must be satisfied through a payment, either a payment on behalf of the sinner or on behalf of one who takes the sinner's place. So this goat is the substitute, as it were, the one taking the place of all the sinners to satisfy God's wrath. And this goat would be a reminder of one of the attributes of God we call His justice. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. And so this goat, the sacrificial goat, has that in mind, the justice of God. But now this other goat, the scapegoat, has in mind the mercy of God, the taking away of sin. To be more specific, the separation of the sin from the sinner. Because what the high priest would do, as we read here, if you look at every line, every verse, let's go ahead and read some of this. I think we have to get the full meaning. Let's go to verse 20. We're skipping ahead here just slightly where we left off in verse 17. But let's read down a little bit more. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Here's the scapegoat. And verse 21 tells us this. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Picture that. Aaron the high priest is putting his hands on the head of this scapegoat, the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away, that is, the scapegoat, send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. We have a saying in our part of the country that out in the middle of nowhere, that's what this is referring to. Just in a wilderness, in the sticks, we sometimes say, in the middle of nowhere, in a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this is the scapegoat. And what that signifies is the taking away of the sins. Remember, the high priest is what? Confessing, and the laying on of hands, that's to indicate symbolically, of course, the transfer of guilt and sin from the people. He's doing that on their behalf, transferring their sins and guilt to this animal, who then is going to bear that away. What a marvelous thing. And separate the sin of sins from the sinners. So it's a reminder of God's mercy. You have the sacrificial goat, reminder of God's justice. You have the scapegoat, reminder of God's mercy. This Hebrew word for the scapegoat is called Azazel. A-Z-A-Z-E-L. And that literally means goat of departure. So that was the name. We think scapegoat. We see maybe the word escape. It has the idea of something being taken away. This one would be departing and carrying away all their sins far away. We use that word, don't we? Scapegoat is somebody who takes the hit, takes the fall, takes the blame. And usually that's about as far as people's idea of scapegoat goes. But this was serious business, because this goat was literally taking, or figuratively taking, but actually taking, because God set it up that way. God prescribed it. This would be the means whereby their sin and their guilt would be taken away, in the sense that it would be forgiven until next year on that day. So can you just imagine? Put yourself in the place of one of those Israelites on that day. No, you weren't in the Holy of Holies. You weren't even in the holy place. You weren't even in the tabernacle. It says that Aaron was the only one in those precincts. But don't you know that every Jewish person in the camp knew what was going on? And just imagine when they saw that man leading that scapegoat out into the wilderness. Can you imagine seeing that and knowing what that represented? That was your sin and your family's sin and your neighbor's sin and all the sins having been laid on that animal, and then see that animal go into the far distance by that fit man, knowing that that animal is going to keep going and going and going and going, never to return. What a picture. That God is taking away their sins so they would not come back upon them. Picture of Christ, isn't it? Beautiful picture of Christ. Think of Isaiah 53:6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what that was a picture of. So you have special provision. Then you have special purpose. And this is found over and over, as I indicated in we began reading, the word atonement. And that was the special purpose of the day. That word atonement, as I told you, is found 15 times in this chapter. You won't have time to write these down, but I'll just say them quickly. You find it in verse 6, verse 10, verse 11, verse 16, verse 17 twice, verse 18, verse 24, verse 27, verse 32, verse 30, verse 32, and verse 33, three times in verse 33. And then verse 34. A total of 15 times. And then maybe you've noticed in some of these scriptures we've read, especially look at verse 21, 22, and back we saw it back in verse 16, verse 17, the word all. And that's an indicator that this was being done for all the people and all the sins. There's a collective idea here that's prominent through all this. So it's atonement. That was the purpose, to make atonement for everything and every person. Even the tabernacle itself. There was atonement made for the holy place. Because it says here there was iniquity in the holy place because it being in the midst of the people. It said that in one of these verses we just read. And so there was atonement made for it, and atonement made for the high priest and for all the other priests and for all the people. And so the word all is very significant. The extent of the atonement for all of that. All of that. So we have atonement being made. And that, of course, is one of the prominent themes of the Bible, isn't it? That is the prominent theme of the Bible. And the blood that Christ shed is the theme that runs from cover to cover. Somebody said, you can take this book from Genesis to Revelation, and anywhere you go, you cut it and it will bleed, is the way somebody put it. The scarlet thread of redemption. And if you want to know the major points and how this is like a progressive revelation. You know, the Bible is just that. It's a progressive revelation. It doesn't tell us everything about atonement here. This is a key passage, a key chapter, nothing like it anywhere else. And it lays out a lot. But this progressive idea of blood atonement begins over there with Abel. Well, even before that, with Adam, if you want to look at that, Adam and Eve and the coats of animals that were provided for them, the shedding of blood that would indicate. But then Abel offered a blood sacrifice, remember? Cain did not. Abel's was accepted and Cain's was rejected. So there, what do you have? You have blood for a man. One man, one person, one atonement. Then you come over to Abraham, you have the same thing. Abraham was going to offer up his son. Then there was the ram caught in the thicket. He offers the ram instead of his son. What a picture of substitution. There you have the ram, the sacrifice for one man. So atonement for one. Then you come to Exodus 12 and you have the Passover lamb. And that's a progression. What do you have there? You have a Passover lamb per family, don't you? The lamb was slain, the blood was applied over the door, the side post, over the top, for the whole family within. Then you have here further progression, because what you have here is atonement for the nation. See how it's broadening? The Day of Atonement for all the people. But the best is Christ comes to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Whoa! And that's the way John the Baptist introduces him. He introduces him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he has special purpose. My goodness. Then you have a special picture. And my goodness, we're out of time. But I'm not going to go over because I don't have time to do it justice. And maybe we'll just give Roger another week to rest. What do you say? He can rest here, though. We don't want him to stay at home. Roger, if you're watching, don't rest at home. Next week you come back and you can lead in our prayer time if you want to. But I want to come back to this one more time, and I'm going to do what I should do more of, and that's just stop. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this rich portion of your word. The truth is so wonderful. And we see our Lord and Savior right in the middle of all that we study here. We see all of this as meaningful then, but so much more in the light of our Lord and Savior and what He did to make a full atonement for our soul. And He did that once and for all, never to be repeated, because it was all sufficient. And we're so grateful He did that for sinners like me and sinners like us. All of us are in the same boat that all those Israelites were. We sin and we need a Savior. We need atonement made. And what a price was paid. So would you just write that upon our hearts again tonight and make us grateful all of our days for such a Savior and such a sacrifice. Bless us now as we sing this final song together. And then as we get ready to go later here tonight, our separate ways, we're blessed to be in your house tonight. And may we take the blessing with us in our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.